God has recorded Paul's prayers for us, and I think there's a ton of value in seeing them all together. Because when we see all those prayers together, I think it impacts us more than just even looking at one passage. So I was blessed to preach through Philippians 1:9-11. If you weren't here, go ahead and listen to that. That goes more deeply into one of Paul's prayers. This is more of a survey through Paul's prayers. So those prayer notes are being passed out. There we go. Making sure everyone gets one of those. As much as you're able, please come forward to this area, unless there's some reason why you can't. And I won't hold that against you. I just won't look at you. I did say that. Thanks. Okay. Sweet. So this is kind of, I think this is the fourth part in a series on enriching your prayer life. The first week, it was just really the foundation that the Old Testament example of prayer is that we respond to God's revelation of himself when we pray. So a lot of Old Testament prayers, not all of them, but a lot of Old Testament prayers are responding to what God has made known. It's appealing to his character and basing our prayers on his promises. We kind of built upon that in the second week by enriching our prayer lives by looking at the Psalms. It was kind of a crash course a little bit in a survey of the Psalms, because Psalms, and it can depend on where in the Psalms you're praying, you can get through a stretch. You're like, this is kind of tough to motivate my prayer life. Like, there's a lot of judgment here. Or, you know, I've been really enjoying my walk with the Lord, and these are all pretty depressing psalms. So we just kind of talked about there being different kinds of psalms and how we can incorporate those psalms into our prayer lives. Last week, we learned from Jesus how to pray, both from his instruction and his example. It wasn't last week, because we really don't have equipping hour every week. We won't have it next week, because it's Father's Day, Adoption Day celebration time. So we will be meeting, be here, but there'll be something else. So, but the equipping hour series, I mean, the encouraging your prayer life is going to keep going until we all have consistent prayer times. Why are you laughing? No, I'm kidding. So, it's kind of a sweet thing to keep doing, because we need to keep growing in it. And I would love the ongoing conversation, being with people like, oh, you know, I've grown a ton in my prayer life. And so when you're all hearing that, tell me, I'll stop teaching on prayer. No, really, I'd be very encouraged to hear that. Okay, so this week we're learning about enriching our prayer lives, learning from Paul to pray. So enriching our prayer lives, learning from Paul to pray, and I'm going to get started by praying, probably in a very non-Pauline way. But Father, we thank you that we can call you by that name. It's through Jesus Christ that we come into your presence. We thank you for his sacrifice on our part, Lord, and we confess that we don't love you the way that we ought, and we don't show your worth the way that we ought, and Lord, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son in our place. We thank you, Father, that you have made us into people who want to be here during equipping hour, that we're people who want to pray, that we do pray and talk to you. Lord, there's so much guilt surrounding our prayer lives. And we confess, Lord, that there are many things that distract us. And yet, Lord, we do want to celebrate, Lord, that you have made us people who cry out, Abba, Father. We like talking to you. And, Lord, we just want our lives to be filled with prayer. We are eager for you to accomplish more. So we pray that you make us into people who pray through our prayers, Lord. We know that you are sovereign, that you have decreed what you're going to do, and yet there's this mystery that you accomplish your will through our prayers. So help us, Father, to be people who pray. Paul is just such a good example to learn from, so please help us as we learn from Paul's example. May our prayers be transformed. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so instead of putting verses up on the screen, we put them here. And so hopefully this will be a tool for you to keep using as you are fashioning your prayers after Paul's instruction, but also his example. And I really do think that it's his example that's going to have the most long-term impact on us. I just want to make sure that everyone got their list here. Okay, good, got it. And does someone know where the rest of those are? So he goes, okay, and they're right there. Fantastic. Okay, great, sweet. So we are going to, so I've left a blanks there so that we can kind of fill those in, but I wanted to look at the scripture first. So what we have through here first are Paul's clear instructions and commands about prayer. I won't say that this list is exhaustive. I can think of a few others, but there's a lot of short, simple simple commands. And what we're going to do is kind of make some observations from them. So that's a part where you can participate in. And then we'll just try to pull together some principles from what these verses show about prayer. So I'll read through them. You've got them there. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I think I've italicized there, right? Devoted to prayer. So I've kind of helped us with some hints. So Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Ephesians 6:18-19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Philippians 4:4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The God's will for you in Christ Jesus is referring to those previous three commands there. Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Colossians, now that doesn't mean we need to keep praying for Paul, but Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Colossians 2:1, and this is a verse that's not specifically, it's not clearly speaking about prayer, but I wonder if it is talking about prayer. Colossians 2:1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, Paul doesn't specifically say there, I'm struggling for you in prayer, even for you who I haven't met, but Colossians 4:12 does talk about Epaphras laboring earnestly for you in prayer. So I think we could hypothesize that at least some of the way that Paul is struggling for them, how great of a struggle I have for you who I haven't even met, is through his prayers for them. So now, I tried to come up with a principle that unites all of these. And honestly, I don't think I did a very good job of it. So what do you see here as just some of the descriptions of what our prayer life should be like? Excuse me for just a minute. That keeps moving. It's weird, I tell you, it's at an odd angle, and so my body keeps, okay, this is so much better. This doesn't move. Okay, so what are some of the things that you can tell me from these verses you kind of notice here is maybe a pattern of instruction about prayer? Raise a hand, and it's going to have to be pretty weird for me to tell you that that's not true. Yes, Matt. Pray always, and what verse do you see that? Right, yeah, always, and we're going to see even more of that in other passages. There's a lot of always in Paul's prayers. Yes? Yeah, there's a lot of giving thanks here. There's a lot of rejoicing, and I didn't italicize the rejoicing, but Esther still saw it, and the more I looked at it, the more I started kind of wondering if when Paul is saying rejoice, is he talking about prayers? So I can't say that he's exclusively talking about prayers. Like the only times we rejoice is when we pray. But obviously the only time we give thanks isn't only when we pray. But there is really interesting in Philippians 4:4, to 6, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, in Romans 12, 12, rejoicing is in the context of praying. So I do wonder if Paul is kind of highlighting a kind of prayer there, that there's rejoicing. And notice that that's something commanded to do. So we should work hard at rejoicing, and I think specifically in the context of praying. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't days where we are really struggling, saying, I am not emotionally responding to God at all right now. I am saying to my soul, why are you downcast, O my soul? God's better than this. But I think it is really interesting to see a pattern of rejoicing there, that we shouldn't be satisfied as a pattern of not rejoicing in our prayers. That we should be trying to stimulate and fuel, saying, what are the reasons I have today to rejoice in God? Okay, I'm not planning on getting too preachy, but there it is. Thanks, Esther. What are some others? So there's rejoicing and thankfulness and always. What are some other things you see? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's work, and the word for striving together is that one we get agonized from. It's exhausting. It's a gym word. It's a wrestling word. That's encouraging, right? Paul tells them to struggle in prayer. Is prayer a struggle? Yeah, maybe that's why it doesn't characterize our lives more, because it's not just easy, right? It's exhausting. It can be hard. There's mornings where we're fighting all kinds of doubts. We're fighting our schedule, okay? Is there anything else you notice?
Always.
Always, yep. And that was mentioned. So trying to make one single principle of this, I failed at. Because really there's so many descriptive words, we could add a bunch of them. But pray with consistency, humility, and thanksgiving. It's just kind of the principle I put together, because consistency has that idea of always and devoted. There's definitely that thanksgiving there. We could also put in rejoicing. And humility I put in, because there's a couple passages. I mean, first of all, we're asking God for things. You know, there's prayer and supplications. There's requests we're giving God. We're asking God to do what we can't do. This is the very fact of praying. I mean, isn't it incredible? Jesus tells us to pray for our food. That in itself is a humbling act. Well, you're like, well, I've got money in my pocket to buy food. Why should I pray for food? I've got food in my cupboard at home. My fridge is full. Why should I pray for food? Now, that may not be true of all of us. It's true of many of us. Why should we pray for food? Because it expresses our dependency. So, but there's also here in Paul's, there's the, and it's mentioned a couple times, being alert. So keeping alert in Colossians 4:2. And I do think that in Ephesians 6, 18, and this is in that context there of spiritual warfare. Be on the alert. The very fact that we're keeping alert, that we're being on the alert, you can think of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus tells his disciple to pray that God delivers them from temptation. There's a sense of, I need the Lord's help. I can't obey him without his help. I'm going to sin if he doesn't help me. So we're being on the alert for ourselves. We're also being on the alert for others. So humility reflects some of that. You could totally write your own for all of these principles. You could probably do a better job of it than I did. It's a great exercise. This is just to kind of get us started. So as we look at those principles there, are there any that stand out to you as maybe like biggest challenges? You know, or maybe steps you're taking to growing in one of these? I know I just got all personal all of a sudden. Yeah, Ed?
Yeah.
no, and we do live, and I mean, of course, he had to command this, so it's never been easy. We've always had worries and concerns of Philippians 4, 6 through 8, but, you know, I find that my smartphone is a particular challenge for this, right? It is, I mean, you can be enjoying prayer time, and all of a sudden, you get a text. You can be sitting there, and all of a sudden, you find yourself getting online for something, even a useful thing, something you need to do, and all of a sudden, it's just easy to not be alert. There's just so many distractions consistently. So this is something I think we need to be really guarded in the area. Are there others you see as a particular challenge, or maybe something you've been taking steps in growing in, or something you can share from your prayer life that a step you've taken? Yeah, Ben. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how do you cultivate that? Yeah. No, right, because that was, I mean, it is well said, if we were aware of how needy we were, we would pray. So I think that's part of what we need to do. And honestly, if we hold ourselves to a high standard of what holiness is, if we look at the commands of Scripture, that really is a great way to keep us humble and needy, because we see, wow, I can't love my neighbor as I love myself without God's help. So God's commands really do help keep us humble. But there's also this a whole other side. And I think that's some of the brilliance of Jesus' teaching the disciples how to pray. The disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, you can call it whatever you want, in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. The fact that he taught his disciples just that simple, hey, pray for these things. Use these as launching points. If you do that every day, you'll say, Lord, I need food. Oh, I mean, that's humbling. Or you can say, Lord, I need to be delivered from temptation. Even vocalizing those things, not just out of rote, but because it's there, is such a humbling process. You're automatically thinking about things you would have never thought about praying for. Or at least I'm saying that. I would have never thought about praying for food that day if Jesus didn't teach me to. So Jesus is wise, surprising. Yeah, that's surprising. It's not actually surprising. Okay, so let's look at the next set of verses here. And this is, these are all, well, the first five are requests that Paul makes for others to pray. So this is kind of taking a spin on instructions in prayer. These are the requests that he tells people to pray. And then the sixth one in 1 Timothy 1 through 4 is how he teaches the church to pray. So as we read through these, and I'll read through them again, you can be thinking, what stands out to you in these requests? What unifies them? So 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Not a whole lot of details there. Romans 15:30-32. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive, and there's that word again, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pretty cool, right? I mean, like we say, Paul's a spiritual giant and we read his prayers. He's saying, labor for me. Exhaust yourself praying for me. Like, we should probably think, hey, maybe that's why Paul was as mature as he was. Because he was always begging people to pray for him, right? Does God answer our prayers to accomplish his will? Yes. Yeah. So, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. But here's the specifics. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He was on the way to bring monetary relief as they were in the midst of a famine. So he's going, bringing funds to them, and he wants it to be well received by the saints there, but also to be rescued. So his ministry continues, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So his prayer there is that God would work things out in his Jerusalem trip so that he can get to Rome. God does not do that in the way that Paul thought. You know, he spends 2 years in prison before being shipwrecked on his way to Rome, where he's further imprisoned. So Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and this is his instruction for them how to pray. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what are some of the unifying themes there you see in those prayers from Paul? Yes, yeah, so praying for others. So Paul is instructing them to pray for him, but then also to pray for all people. Now, what is the point of that prayer in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4? So he's talking there about praying for the kings and for all who are in authority, and this is why we do that here in church on Sunday morning. We should do that in our lives, but there's a purpose. For men to be saved, following what, though? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And I think what Paul is praying for there is pray for those in authority so we Christians can let our light shine, so that this is an environment that is conducive to gospel ministry because God desires all people to be saved. So we see there when Paul gives specific instruction about prayer and the content of prayer, it's, as Esther said, it's about salvation of souls. Does that have anything in common with Paul's prayers that he asked people to pray for him? That was a roundabout way of saying that. Why, yes, it does. Okay, so, right? Because we see that when Paul says, hey, pray for me, he doesn't say, pray for my joy, although that's not a bad thing to pray, or pray because I have monetary needs. That would be a fine thing to pray. Pray that I have daily food. That'd be a fine thing to pray. But he's saying, hey, when it comes time to ask what to pray for, he says, pray for the advance of the gospel through my ministry. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, maybe that's because Paul was an apostle and he has a special ministry. And maybe that is. Are we all called to be disciple makers, though? Yeah. And are we all given special roles by God? Yeah, we do have special roles. You have a special ministry you're seeking to do here. Many of you have roles as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters in Christ. So really, and we could kind of say, you know, really what Paul's doing here is it's about saying, God, help me do my specific ministry well. And we could say from that, help us do our specific ministry well. And I think that would be fine. But I don't want to underplay that maybe what he's really teaching them is to say we all need to be about the gospel. Right? And it's tough not to say these are how Paul asks people to pray for himself. The many things he could pray for, they're all about ministry. So let's just think about the kinds of things that we ask prayer for. The kinds of things that sometimes can dominate our times of prayer. How much of them are for God's glory in the advance of the gospel? And that's principle number two, as I've worded it. You can do it in your own way. Pray for God's glory in the advance of the gospel, particularly through our ministry. So that would be pretty cool. I mean, you can imagine if us as a church would say, what can I pray for you for? Yes, we need to ask for prayer when we're discouraged. We need to ask for prayer when we're struggling with a sin. By all means, do that. But let's also say, pray that I would have boldness with the gospel. Pray that God would give me an open door with my neighbors. Pray that somehow I would have a relationship that would extend beyond the work walls. I can help someone move. I can do something so that God's glory goes forth in Orange County. So let that at least be some of our prayer requests, if that was all of Paul's prayer request. So that's from Paul's specific instructions about prayer. There's also a whole lot to see from Paul's examples about prayers. So we're going to look next at Paul's example of prayer. And I'm tempted to say that here's where things get really valuable. You know, Paul records for us again and again how he prays. So as we pray, and like this is, again, did Paul pray for himself? I'm sure he did, right? Jesus taught his disciples to pray for themselves. I'm sure Paul prayed for himself, for his struggles, for his concerns, for his growth in holiness. I get it. But Paul's recorded prayers are for the advance of the gospel and for other people. Okay? So Paul's prayers are for other people. So let's look through these verses in principle three here. And I'll read through them again. Really, I should have gotten a mic. We could be taking turns, but I didn't do that. Okay, so we'll read through these verses in principle three, and you can tell me what stands out to you, although maybe I've betrayed that a little bit with my italics. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. This is a church he hadn't met yet. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. This was for a very disturbed church. Ephesians 1:15-16. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3-5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And we talked about that a few weeks back. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-5. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Philemon 4-5. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. You can see why I put all these down for you, because I think all these verses together can keep transforming our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God in your account? 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So what were some of the things that you noticed as we looked at that barrage of Paul's prayers? Okay, he gives thanks for the saints, right? He is really, really thankful. And when I preach on Philippians 1:3-5, we do see how that can be radically different from some of our prayer lives. I'm sure Paul thanked God for his cloak and, you know, for that nice boat ride he had and all those other blessings. But when he writes down his prayers, they're dominated by thankfulness for the saints. So Paul has such a high value that God's glory is in his people. Right? God's glory is in his people. So as Paul, and like this is a little bit about what I talked about in the first hour. Paul's doctrine is just so radically infusing all of his thinking that he can't think of a brother or sister. Is he burdened for some of them? Yes. He was very burdened for the Corinthian church. He's burdened for the Thessalonian church. He's burdened for these churches, but he thanks God for them because he's got a bigger view. He's got the whole picture. I mean, the gospel and the return of Christ and eternity in Christ, again and again, we could just say in Christ, in Christ, in Christ is so full of his thinking that he can't think of his brothers and sisters in Christ without thanking God for them. So thankfulness is huge in his prayers. Great model for us in our prayers is just thankfulness first. No matter how burdened we are for someone, thank God for them. Okay, so thankfulness, but what else do you see? Pardon? Yes, the grace of God and the saints. And that's what we see with Paul again and again in all of these. There is, hey, did number three just pop up? Wow, I didn't even plan on that. Okay, hey, well, here's the purpose here. Reflect on what God has done and is doing in the lives of his people and thank God for them. So he reflects on the grace of God that is given. Now, he could be doing this to encourage them, and I'm sure that he is, but I don't think he's lying here either, right? So when he thanks God for them, he just doesn't say, I thank God for you, right? There's the grace of God in their lives. Look at Romans 1:8. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, I'm thankful because. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God for the grace of God which was given you. Guys, you're causing me a lot of heartache, but God's grace has been given to you. I'm thankful for that. Ephesians 1:15 to 16, for this reason too, having heard, I heard something about you all, do not cease giving thanks for you. I thank my God on all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. So you've been participating, you're co-workers with me. God who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. That's why I'm thankful. Colossians 1:3-4, we give thanks, why? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, I haven't even met you people. But I've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus, and I'm thankful for you. So we could keep going with all of these. And such a good example, he just doesn't say, and thank God for my brothers and sisters. He's thankful for God's grace in their life. So, and again, he could be encouraging them. He's definitely encouraging them. Hey, I've heard some good things about you. Or, I haven't heard a lot of good, but you've got God's grace. There you go. But with most of them, he encourages them. So as we pray, reflect on what God has done, past tense, and is doing right now in the lives of his people, and then thank God for them. What a sweet blessing, what a sweet discipline to thank God for each person in our care group in this kind of way. Right? I thank God for their concern to be a patient dad. I thank God because they are reaching out to their friend and sharing the gospel with them. I thank God for their sacrifice. I thank God for their example in parenting. You know, thank God for what you see in one another's lives. I thank God for the holiness of their dating relationship. What can you thank God for in one another's lives? So this is what Paul did. I think we would be kind of silly to say we shouldn't do it, right? Okay. So he's clearly modeling for them how to pray. And you can see through these prayers here, it's just so full of God's grace. He's really loving the gospel. Yeah. Principle 4, and this one I think will be fairly simple. It's a lot of the same verses. Hey, Stephanie, is there any chance we could get a mic going? Because I've got one here. Because maybe someone else could come and read the verses, because honestly, my voice ain't going to make it. Yeah? I've got a mic. Yeah, well, I don't know. I mean, I've got a green line. Can I have someone come up and read Romans 1:9-10 to Philemon 4:5 and Principle 4 here? Do I got a volunteer? I promise it won't hurt. It's a skill many of you have mastered after years of practice.
So which ones?
Under Principle 4. Yeah, under principle 4, and you can just look out for what pops out to you. There may be some subtle hints.
All right, Romans 1:9-10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Ephesians 1:16. Do not cease giving thanks for you. While making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3-4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Colossians 1:3-4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness in hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the perseverance of our God and Father. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11-12. To this end also we pray for you always, that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Timothy 1, 3-4. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Philemon 4-5.
It's just one chapter.
That's right.
I'm not going to make you read chapters 4 and 5.
Okay, that's good. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints.
Thank you very much, Paul. Okay, great. So, there's so much there. There's so many things we could draw attention to, but there are some things that kind of pop out to you. Although I could say you can probably ignore that italics, not last by the will of God, in Romans 1:10, because that does not help make this point at all. But all the rest there, you can see a pattern. What pattern pops out to you about Paul's prayers? Always, right? Always. He is always praying for the saints. He also remembers them, right? Now, Paul was a really cool Christian, right? And we all know that. He was a mature guy. We're going to have to do something so that we can have these kinds of prayers. Now, I know that sometimes I forget some of you. I'm sorry to say that. I haven't even met all of you. I'm sorry. So I don't necessarily pray for all of you. Now, I don't know that that meant that he had a list of every single person in the church in Rome and the church in Colossae. But notice he's specifically praying, not just for all Christians everywhere, but he's thinking about people in churches he's remembering. He brings to remembrance churches. And he is, and here's the principle number 4 here. Remember and pray consistently for the saints. Remember and pray consistently for the saints. This is clearly what Paul is modeling. This is going to have to take work on our parts. And we're going to see a little bit that Paul had times of prayer. It's going to take some kind of discipline, some kind of managing. Maybe it's getting you've got a list of each care group, and you just even read through the names once as you pray. Maybe there are some other prayer, some other churches where dear brothers and sisters have gone, where you're praying for those churches or churches that you've been in the past that you continue praying for. Paul, and we don't see here, praying for the global church. I pray for everyone everywhere that they would all love Jesus. Now, Paul has intentional prayers for churches that he knows and loves. So that's a pretty simple one, but it's just, again, impacting. Like, these are the way my convictions are formed. Maybe for you it's just enough to get one verse, but my convictions are more formed when I say, wow, he really did a lot of praying for people he really loved a lot. He remembered them. He thought about them. There's something in his affection, in his eternal mindedness and his value of Christ's blood for the church that just kept him praying for the saints. Let's go ahead next, and I'm going to start the principle 5 for you. I don't want to see that one yet. Okay, learning to pray from Paul, principle 5. Oh, yeah, we do want to see that. When you pray for the saints, pray primarily for God's glory in their growth. Okay, now we've already looked at other scripture. There are lots of things that we can be praying for. The scriptures make clear we can bring all kinds of prayer and supplications, but when Paul records his prayers, it is primarily about the saints' growth, and that is what dominates his prayer. That's what should dominate our prayers. It's okay to pray for jobs and sicknesses, but really we want to be praying for God's glory in our growth in the midst of our jobs and sicknesses and trials. Now, let's look here, we're going to have a 5A and a 5B. I think you've got space in your notes there. So I'll read Ephesians 1, 17, 19 to 2 Corinthians 13, 7 under 5A. And these verses here, there's no italics. So a little bit more of the deduction process is on you. Okay, Ephesians 1, 17, 19. So this is Paul's prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Quite the prayer there. Ephesians 3, 18 to 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I was blessed to preach on that a couple of weeks ago. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. Actually, I'd probably put that one in the next section. So this is really 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Focus on Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, Ephesians 3 to 19, Philippians 1, 9, Colossians 1, 9. What kind of things did Paul pray for? Pardon? Yeah, enlightened, right? Enlightened and knowledge. Does anyone else have some other words that kind of that stand out to you? Yeah, abounding in the love of Christ. We see that in the Philippians, but then again in Ephesians 3, 18 to 19, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ. Yeah, so what we see here is that one of the characteristics that drives Paul's prayer for God's glory in their growth is 5a, pray that believers would appreciate spiritual reality. Pray that they would get it. Pray that they would be smitten with the gospel. Pray that they would find it radical. Pray that it wouldn't get old to them. Pray that they would be dumbstruck by it. Pray that they would be in awe of the gospel. Right? That's what Paul prays. That our minds, you know, and you can imagine the head just getting bigger and bigger to get more and more of it. That was the pattern of what Paul prayed. That has to be what we're praying for one another. If you don't have time to pray anything for anyone else, one of those should be pray that they would get the glory of the gospel this day. We're transformed by seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. Pray that we would appreciate Christ, that Christ would be our all. So that's definitely, it dominates Paul's prayer. But that's kind of part one. So pray that believers would appreciate spiritual reality. And there's a part two. And then we'll look at Ephesians 3, 16 to 17 there. So under 5b, there's some passages. And who wants to be the next reader to read Ephesians 3, all those verses under 5b? You'll notice some of these are the second half of the verses ahead. Who's going to read those? Hey, thanks, Ben.
Ephesians 3, 16, yep. 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Okay. Philippians 1, 10 to 11, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order that to be insincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1, 9 to 12, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. To this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake.
Thank you very much. Okay, so what are some of those aspects of these requests that stand out to you? So this is kind of the second half when you pray for the saints, pray primarily for God's glory and their growth. First is that pray that believers would appreciate spiritual reality. But then in these verses, and some of these you can see are the second halves. So Philippians 1:10-11 follows that request for their understanding that they'd appreciate the gospel in Philippians 1:9. I put those together for you in Colossians 1:9-12. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's that first part. But then there's the second part here. So what do you notice in some of those second parts? What dominates his prayer in these verses? Yeah, James. Great. And is there a phrase where that pops out to you? So having come to knowledge of the truth, we bear fruit in it. And what phrase kind of stands out to you? Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, and that Colossians 1:10 verse, we see, so that you will walk in a manner. So why do I pray that your mind is blown by the gospel? So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then he describes what walking in a manner worthy looks like. It's bearing fruit in every good work. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's being strengthened with power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It's joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So that the response to our getting it is our living it. Right? Our response to our getting it is living it. And you'll notice in these verses, there's a definite theme. And one of the themes that pops out is God's glory, the grace of God, and we've talked about that. But there's also, Jesus is coming back. Paul's prayers were dominated by the return of Christ. And it wasn't just a God, this world is going bad, please come back and get us out of here ASAP. There's this sense of Jesus is coming back, so how are we going to look when he gets here? Are we going to be ready for that? So I think that if we're going to have prayers like Paul, we need to be dominated by the return of Christ. We need to be dominated by it, but it's not enough. Like the gospel, and you see this in the early prayers, in the early preaching of Acts. Yes, there is forgiveness of sins preached. There is repentance preached, but there's also Jesus is coming back. That is inseparable from the early preaching of the gospel. It is the return of Christ, and it captured Paul's heart. So that's extra. But 5b, pray that believers would live in a way that reflects spiritual reality. So 5a, pray that believers would appreciate spiritual reality. And 5b, pray that believers would live in a way that reflects spiritual reality. If you have to pray for one thing for me, that's what I would like you to pray. Pray that Isaiah would get through his thick head how amazing the gospel is this day, and that his life would match up for it. Right? I'm like, that just boils down everything. That's going to influence the way I'm a husband and the way that I'm a father and the way that I'm a pastor and how I spend my money, everything. So pray that as Jesus comes back, Isaiah is ready for the return of Christ. Pray that he's pleasing when Christ returns. There's in your notes there some other examples of Paul's prayers for the saints. They are great. I love them. We don't have time for them. You guys can go through those later. Principle 6 is worship God for what he has done. And there's other passages of this, but Ephesians 1:3-11, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gets super theological here, right? And what follows in Ephesians 1:3-11 under principle 6, the principle is worship God for what he has done and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Again, it's that future focus of Christ exalted over all things, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Worship God for what he has done. Right? That's going to take, you know, like this is a great passage to memorize and to worship God for what he's done. It takes us picking up good books to read that talk about God's attributes and God's work in redemption and God's work in election, right? We can worship, like this is really, I think, how we rejoice in the Lord, by focusing on the blessings we have. What does it mean to be adopted as sons? What's going to, I mean, Paul, you know, he was human. He had a struggle in prayer. It's going to take us thinking about these things if we're going to worship the Lord as he deserves. I do want to show you one thing, though. So there's that great passage, Ephesians 1:3-11. And 12 is great, too. But let's see here. Okay, Ephesians 1:11-15. Is followed by, 11:1-14, I don't have all that there, but the next phrase is, for this reason. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, for this reason, looks back to Ephesians 1:3-14. Why does he pray for the saints? For this reason. Because of everything I just worship God for, leads me to pray for you. So because of adoption and redemption and forgiveness and election and God working all things according to the counsel of his will, because of all that, I thank God that you believe. So I just don't want to miss out of that for this reason there in Ephesians 1:15. Okay, we'll fly through here. Principle 7. Here's a really interesting selection of a prayer request. Romans 1:9-10. So verse 10 says, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. He does not know what God's will is there, but he prays that God will let him come to them. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer for God, for them is their salvation. He's praying for something for Israel as a whole. He does not know if that's in God's timing yet. So 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So he's talking about the thorn in his flesh there. He prays for something multiple times. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Does he know that they're going to see their face again? He doesn't know that. He's praying for that night and day. 1 Thessalonians 3:10-11, as we night and day keep, well, that sounds a lot like the previous verse. Okay, so what we see there, and the principle is, offer prayer for what you believe will advance God's kingdom even when you're unsure of God's will. And I think that this is really good. The majority of prayers that Paul records for us our prayers are things he knows God's will. We know it's God's will that we get it and that we live appropriate, that we appreciate the gospel and that our lives match up. We know it's God's will. God will answer that prayer. We may not know if we're going to get to see our dear brothers and sisters' face again, or if God's going to make a way open for us to come to them, or if God's going to remove that thorn in our flesh. Offer prayer for what you believe will advance God's kingdom, even when you're unsure of God's will. There are times we do not know what God's decreed will is. It's encouraging to us. Paul prays for what may be God's will. He does this in a submitted way, a dependent way, but he prays for what God's will may be. That gives us freedom to say, Lord, I want your will to be done. I think that that's me getting to see my brothers and sisters so that I can encourage them. But again, very, very selfless prayers. The most selfish of them is that prayer for the removal of the thorn in the flesh. I don't know if that's selfish. He just lets his heart be made known to God. And when God says no, he says his grace is sufficient. Here's our last one in Principle 8. Do not cease, Ephesians 1:16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Pay attention to that phrase, in my prayers. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Philemon 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, not night and day. And here's the principle. Have regular times of prayer. Have regular times of prayer. Paul did not only pray on the fly. All his prayers were not on the go. He offered those, you know, as you're on a ship that's going down. But he had times of prayer. I can't guarantee in your life that they are going to be the same time every day. I can't guarantee that you have the consistency. I can't even guarantee that maybe they'll happen in this time of prayer. I think it's a great discipline for daily. Maybe there's a day you don't have that time of prayer, but you do on other days. Work in your calendar. Get into your day, times into your week, times of prayer. Set aside portions, or else we can't do all this praying that Paul did. We have to have times of prayer. Moms, that may be a short little bit of times of prayer here and there stolen while kids are napping. Or it may be, as I challenged us a couple weeks ago, as husbands are giving time to their wives at home alone so that they can have times of prayer too. Or it's getting up early or staying up late. We need times of prayer if we're going to be praying the way that Paul did. And this concludes. Let me pray in this regular scheduled time of prayer. Lord, we don't really flippantly come before you. It's only through the blood of Christ that we get to pray. We stand before you blameless as we are in him. We thank you so much for this privilege. There was something that we saw today in this morning's message about how the overflow of our hearts will be in what's in our mind. We see this overflow happening with Paul. We see his, really, the overflow of an exclusive affection to Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would have that exclusive affection for you, that our minds would be gripped with the gospel, that we would be gripped with our kingdom task, that our prayers would be about your glory, that we'd be longing for the return of Christ, that all of our life would be summed up, really, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And we are confident, Lord, if you do that work in us, that our prayers are going to be like Paul's prayers. Please, Lord, dominate our heart and affections so that you get the glory that you deserve when Christ returns. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters. Please bless the fellowship that follows, and may their weeks be filled with times of prayer by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.